It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's a nice Monday, the 10th of June 2019. For all those of you who are listening, thank you. And hope you're going to have a good time listening today. Hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be able to, well, answer some questions for the callers who would call in. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And love to hear from you because it's a caller-driven show. So sometimes the summer months are a little bit slow. And that happens a lot like that. You know, people are out doing their thing, and they don't call as much, and that's okay. During the rest of the year, however, it's usually pretty busy. So if you want, you got a question on theology, you got a question on Bible, you know, Bible doctrines, cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity Baha'i Islam. We can talk about movies, even a little bit about politics. We talk about all kinds of things. People have questions about all kinds of issues. I've been doing this for 14 years, and all you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. And I have five open lines right now. Every now and then I'll mention what's going on with the CARM ministry, and let me just say that it's been under stress and strain. And we've got some new things, hopefully, coming down the pike, and we'll see what's going to happen. And I'll be letting people know a little bit the basics, nothing too deep. But I do thank you for all of your prayers, for those of you who have sought to lift up this ministry in prayer. It has been very needed, and I just want to say thank you. Let's see, what else did we talk about here really fast? We have, radio needs. If you are interested in supporting the show, maybe you like the show, the radio show. We're on, I think, 14, 15, 16 stations. I forgot how many. And, it's caller-driven, so if you have a question, call me up. We can talk. But if you don't, what I'll do is probably start teaching, which is what I often do for the first segment, because people are getting off work and then they start calling in. If you have a comment or a question, you can also, on Facebook, you can type in a question, or on YouTube. And if you're interested in watching, you can go to the CARM.org website, the CARM homepage, and I put the links there for you, enabling you to view if that's what you want to do. Anyway, the caller's coming in. That's good. So I'll be in Washington in a few weeks doing a teaching seminar there. Don't have anything else planned right now. Things have been put on hold a little bit because of my wife's health, but she's stabilized, and she was able to actually go to the doctor's appointment on her own today. It really wiped her out, but that's progress. So she's able to drive a car and hobble in, and she can't do a whole bunch. But that's the way it is. But thank you for all your prayers concerning her. What I'm trying to do, and I mention this to her every now and then, is I want her to get her on the air. And she doesn't like doing public speaking in the slightest. She hates it. It's my thing. I love public speaking. But she doesn't want to do it at all. And she has been on the radio once. I interviewed her for an hour on child rearing, but she was very good at that, very knowledgeable. But because of what she's been going through, the medical issues, she, for a year and a half, has been under great duress with open-heart surgery, gallbladder surgery, 5 to 8 ER visits, various issues. I can go on and on, cracking ribs, cracking vertebra because of osteoporosis and other issues. She's just really got a lot of issues there. And I want to get her on the air to have her talk about it and her attitude with the Lord. She's a good woman, except for taste of men, she's flawless. But she's a good woman, and I think it'd be good for her to talk to people, the listeners, about some of the things that she's had to go through and how she handles it before the Lord and her attitude. I think a lot of people would like to hear that. And so if you're interested in having her come on, I think it might be good to have you go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org. And at the bottom of the page, you'll find the email link. Just email us. You know, you can go to info@carm.org and email and say, yeah, get Mrs. Slick on. And for those of you who don't know, Matt Slick, my radio name, is also my real name. And her name's Anique, and so Anique Slick, French name. She speaks French. I tried speaking French a couple times once. I learned a few phrases, and basically it was like nails on a chalkboard to her. My accent is so horrible. So it's kind of fun to do that. Say, hey, hon, can I read this French to you? She immediately says, no. I think I get a kick out of it. But anyway, so info@carm.org. Email and say, hey, Mrs. Slick, come on. Now come on and talk about what you've been going through. So we'll see if she does that. Okay, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Very interesting. Jason from Ohio, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me on.
Hey, man, I see that the question is going to be about the Lord's Prayer and Communion. I was actually going to talk about the Lord's Prayer if people didn't call in for the first few minutes, so kind of interesting.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it was just going to be an open...
of course.
You just open speaking about the Pope making the changes in the Lord's Prayer from lead us not into temptation, but do not let us fall into temptation. I just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
He should not do that. But I understand... I understand the idea that he has to try and make it more understandable in our language, in our culture. So it makes sense in one way, but it doesn't in another. If it's what it says, then we should stick to what it says, because every single word in the Bible is inspired. And it comes from the Greek word there, to lead, Esphero, and it means to lead. It means to guide, to lead, to bring to, or bring to bear, or bring into a place. And so, what I think is going on here is Jesus knows, of course, the theology that is revealed in the New Testament eventually, God's sovereignty, His ordination. He even ordained and predestined that people do bad things. And you can find that in Acts 4, 27, 28. You know, the bad people, Pontius Pilate and Herod, the Jews and the Gentiles, that were gathered together to do whatever God's hand and purpose had predestined to occur. So, we serve a God who is theologically deep because He's infinitely wise and infinitely deep. And unfortunately, a lot of people... what they want to do is take the Word of God and dumb it down to their level. Now, in one sense, I can understand that. But in another sense, it depends what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. Because the words, like I said, are inspired. And Jesus specifically used that Greek word, esphero. And so, asphero, actually. And so, we should stick with it because... it has a meaning for it right there. But at any rate, theologically speaking, God leads us. He can even lead us into times of difficulty. And they can be for our benefit. They can be out of necessity. And nothing occurs unless it's by His direct or indirect will. He can directly cause something and indirectly permit it because He desires you to go through something that maybe is a result of your own sin. And He says, okay, hands off. And He desires to let you go through something. So I think this is what's going on when he said, don't lead us into temptation. It's more of an active action of God in His ordination, in His work, as He leads and guides. And that God doesn't tempt anybody. He doesn't want us to be tempted. And I think what's going on here also is the idea that the way they would speak sometimes was, well, just phraseologically different than what we would do. And... it's like Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, yeah, I do want Him. But the phrase, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What it means there is I shall not find any lacking. But yet that's not what it says. And I prefer to stick with what it actually says because I've learned over the years that words mean specific things in specific contexts and God has a reason for putting them there. But on the other hand... sometimes dynamic translations are helpful. So anyway, I stand opposed to what the Pope has done. long story short.
Right. Yeah.
As many other things that Pope does and the Catholic Church does.
When I first saw the headline, I was like, oh, geez. Can't wait to see what this says.
Yeah, you should qualify it. I just say that's what it means. Right. It just means not to, not to help us get into, just kind of clarify what is meant, and stuff. But I don't know if you did it or not.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, I did have another question. I had called in last week on communion, and when Jesus was originally having the communion supper, he said, "This is my blood," and he wouldn't have actually. You said that he wouldn't have asked his disciples to break the Levitical law as far as drinking blood.
Right.
My question, I was reading the Bible a couple of days ago, and John 5, Jesus tells the one lame man to pick up his mat and walk, mm-hmm. and then the Pharisees said, you should not be doing this on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Would Jesus have broken the Sabbath, or wanted this guy to break the Sabbath?
No, it was an argument that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had developed about what could and could not be considered work. And the work that the Bible describes in the Old Testament is different than what Jesus was doing, healing people and doing things like that. Even on the Sabbath, they would take a hurt animal and take care of it. It would require work to pull them out of a ditch or something like that. So that's all that's going on. He's rebuking, or he's not agreeing with the Pharisaical idea and interpretation of what it means to do work. They even would get into the issue of if you spit and it made mud, if you spit it into the dirt and made mud, well, that's considered work, and you couldn't do that. They would get into these particulars like that. It was unfortunate. So
right.
That's all that was going on.
Actually,
okay?
I did research it last night, and then the parallel, which actually kind of answered the question, was in Matthew 12, where they said to Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I thought that was a good...
That's it. That's the answer.
Jesus replied back to them, and he wasn't answering their question. He was saying to do good on the Sabbath.
Right. That's what we're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. Right. One of the guys in the chat room made a comment, and I should have thought of this earlier, but about the temptation, not lead us not into temptation. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it was a direct act of the Lord who guided Jesus into that area in order to be tested. And so he was. It's a broad topic. It's a good topic, but it's a good point. So thanks to Noah for bringing that up. All right.
So the Holy Spirit would test us, but it would be to make us stronger in the faith, or?
Of course.
Could you
never to weaken
explain
us.
That a little more?
Yeah, not to weaken us. We don't want to weaken anything that's good, but he wants to weaken things that are bad. Weaken our stubbornness and our pride, but strengthen our dedication to Christ. Okay? All right, Jason.
All right,
God bless,
you,
buddy.
Have a good one. Yes,
okay. All right, that was Jason from Ohio. If you want, you can call 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Let's get to, I guess, Spears from Germany. Wow, clear over there. Welcome to the show.
Hello. Hey, Matt. Hope you're doing great.
I am. May God's grace.
I have a question mm-hmm. that I see is very common among Christians. My question is this: how can somebody know if he's truly converted, if he's truly saved, if he doesn't see God in his life, if he doesn't see God chasing him? It says if someone, just I'm gonna quote the scripture here: "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Personally, I don't remember my day of conversion. I backslided a lot of times, so I have this question right now.
You wonder if you were born again?
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you believe that there is eternal damnation in a lake of fire without end?
Yeah, I believe that.
Okay. Do you believe that you are guilty and deserve to go there?
Yes, I do.
And do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
Yeah.
And that
I believe
he died
that.
On the cross and for our sins, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, and then rose again physically 3 days later? Do you believe that?
Yes, how it's written in the Bible.
Good. Okay. So have you not only believed it, but have you trusted in Christ, you know, in his sacrifice to cleanse you of sin?
I did it, absolutely.
Okay.
I didn't trust to something else.
Okay. So you've trusted in him. Now,
yep.
Those are the doctrinal kind of things we need to ask. And, you know, if you're telling me you've believed and trusted in Christ and received Christ and asked him to forgive you, well, that's what you've got to do. Now, you talked about other areas, disciplining, which tells me that there's some other areas in your life you have not yet had victory over, and you don't feel too much conviction over them, right?
Yes.
Okay. Can I ask how old you are? Just curious.
22.
Okay. Are you worried about going to hell?
Yeah.
Why?
I believe there's a eternal punishment for sin. I believe that God hates sin and must punish sin as he is righteous. And yeah, I think I'm scared. Yes.
Okay.
To be honest, I'm scared.
And why are you scared?
First of all, I'm scared because it's a reality. It's a real place. It's not
okay.
A fictional place. I believe that.
But why are you personally scared? I mean, if you've trusted in Christ, why are you then scared?
Because I don't have the conviction that I belong to Christ. To only believe that he's the true God and that Christianity is right. I don't think that's from itself.
I'm waiting, yeah.
It must be something more.
But something more than what? Than Jesus?
No, I mean that there are a bunch of people that are believing the Bible to be true, calling themselves Christians, but are not real born-again Christians.
Right.
We see that a lot. And in America, you see that
yes,
happening. So I'm concerned if I am one of these people that are not genuine believers.
Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about you know, giving good gifts to your children, and the Father in heaven gives greater gifts. How much more will, if you ask him, he will give you? You have to ask him of the Spirit. He talks about if you ask your Father for a bread, he won't give you a stone. And the reason he says that is because there's the way they used to cook bread back then, it looked like a stone. It was round and had that coloring of a stone in that area. And if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. And the reason he said that is because there's a fish in the Sea of Galilee that's long and skinny, looks like a snake. And he also said in another account, if you ask for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. And the reason he said that is because there's a scorpion over there that, when frightened, curls up into a ball similar to the shape of an egg. The point that Jesus is making is that he does not fake you out. If you're asking for the Spirit of God, if you're asking for salvation in Christ, if you're asking, you're trusting in Christ, he is not going to pretend to give it to you, then deceive you in any way. Now, God of Islam will certainly deceive you, Surah 354, but the thing is that God of the Scriptures will not. He is holy, he is truthful, he is right. If you trust in what Christ has done, then you are you're saved. If you don't see much of a change in your life, then you should be afraid of that, because that would mean then that God may discipline you and bring you to such a place that he breaks you so that you feel the weight of the, and the consequence of your sin upon you, and you cry out to him and realize that he's the only thing you've got. So, on the other hand, sometimes what God does is, with particularly with young men, because, we men are challenged in other areas than women, but sometimes what he'll do with the Christian is let the Christian go through the desert time. And a desert time is a good time. Jesus went into the desert and was tempted by the devil. Moses was in the devil, was in the desert, and before he was used. Jesus was in the desert before he was used. Paul went in the desert before he was used. Elijah was in the desert. John the Baptist was in the desert and being used. But the whole thing is that the desert is actually a physical place, but it's also a spiritual dry time. And sometimes what happens is that God doesn't speak to us as we walk through this desert. We look for his presence. We don't feel him. We are carrying the weight of our sins and the hope of certain expectations, and nothing is realized. We go, we seek, we walk, we don't feel. We don't feel his wonderful presence. We sometimes feel as though he's not there. And what happens is, during this process, various things are stripped away from you. What are you putting your trust and your hope in? Is it your feelings? Is it getting disciplined by God, and that's what your hope is in? You'll feel something, which is ultimately putting your faith in your feelings instead of Christ and the Word of God and what it says. And a lot of times what happens in that desert, as anybody who would go through a real desert, physical desert walk, don't know if they have any deserts in Germany, but what would happen is, as you go, you start shedding things that have become too burdensome to carry. As more fatigued you become, and you come out, so to speak, stripped bare. Okay, and get back to the break, I'll tell you what it is you come out with when this happens. So hold on, okay? We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Spears from Germany. Are you still there?
Yeah, Matt.
All right. So let me tell you, when you go through what you go through, sometimes when people go through this, they're left with nothing but the very bare essentials, not their feelings. Because feelings, you can't trust them. If you feel God or don't feel God, does not mean that he isn't there. It doesn't mean he is there, doesn't mean he's not there. Our feelings are deceptive, and too many people, what they want is to feel God's presence, and that's how they judge truth. That's not what God wants. Sometimes he lets us go this desert route to have even our feelings stripped away, so that the only thing left is whether or not you really do trust and believe in Christ. Even though you don't feel, even though you can't sense, even though you're beat up, you're tired, even though you're exhausted. And that's what the purification of the faith in you is. And at 22 years old, you've got a long way to go. And you have to realize that you got to trust Christ at his word, not your sensibilities, not your feelings. You got to trust him for what he is doing in your life. You already are concerned, which is a sign of regeneration within you. You're already worried because you believe in the consequence of sin and the separation of God and judgment, and it's a good thing to be concerned about that. Nothing wrong with that. it's good. And then you find and you want hope in Christ, and yet you fail. Well, welcome to the club. But you have to understand, you must trust Him beyond your ability to understand. You must trust Him beyond your feelings. You must trust Him in a way that is irrespective of the sense that you experience. Where cults say trust your feelings, Christ says don't, trust His word. There's a huge difference. When you trust your feelings, you're deceived, because truth becomes subject to what you think and what you want, what you feel, and the enemy will get you to think that it might be God, and he can lead you astray. But if you trust the word of God in truth and believe what it says and lean on what he says, you'll be okay. And then you must weather that storm and go through it with your eyes on him. And the point of faith is your marker to which you head. And that point of faith is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You either trust in him or you don't trust in him. And if you don't know if you really do one or the other, then you ask the Lord to purify you in your faith. But I have to warn you that he will do that. And it's not easy. It's not easy, but it's good. So you're doing okay. You just don't realize it. Okay?
Okay.
All right?
Yeah. Thanks for the encouraging word.
Okay, man. All right. So, well, God bless. Keep listening and call back, okay?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Take care.
Much. Okay, I'll be your thing. All right. That's Spears from Germany. That's my old country. That's where my ancestors are from. Germany. How about that? Let's get to Jack from Salem, Oregon. Jack, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I was calling because I wanted to get your perspective on the last 7 years of the, your producer told you he's calling about eschatology, is that correct?
Yeah, that's fine. You can talk about whatever you want.
I was just inquiring, when the last 7 years occurs and the Antichrist arrives, when he is announced to the world, is that when we know that the last 7 years start to occur?
Well, generally speaking, that's most people have interpreted that to mean that that'll be the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, where the Antichrist will be ruling, and then when he lifts himself up in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem as being God, then that marks the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period, and that's when everything just goes really, really bad. That's
well,
the general theory.
Okay, then let's go back to the other 3.5 years when he brings on peace to the world.
Mm-hmm.
We won't know that the Antichrist has arisen at that point?
Some will. When you say we, do you mean every individual is included in we? No one will ever know? No.
I'm referring to the church. And I don't mean a specific church. I'm talking about the body of Christ.
Well, the true body of Christ should recognize the evil one. But the liberal, whacked, mamby-pamby, diaperinian church will probably work with the Antichrist and say how great he is, a man of peace. And then the visible, it's
right,
called the visible church. The visible church will probably turn against the invisible church. That means the people who appear to be Christians will start turning against those who really are Christians.
But at that point, okay, I'm talking about the truly regenerated believers, not the mamby-pamby, as you're...
Okay. The truly regenerate believers, hopefully, will recognize the arrival of the Antichrist. Will they all recognize him at the same time? Probably not. But there should be, of those who are still here during the tribulation period, they should recognize who the evil one is and flee. And so hopefully they will be able to survive where they have to survive in that respect. So some will, I think,
okay,
recognize
so,
it quickly, and some not so quickly.
Right, okay, so from that perspective, I guess, then I'm under the impression that you believe as a post-tribulation
right.
Second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
What's the difference between the why people believe in pre-tribulation rapture versus post-tribulation rapture?
Yeah, most people, I assume, in my studies of pre-tribulation rapture, the reason most people believe it is because that's what they've been taught. They've not really done a serious study on it. I don't see it in Scripture. I've asked people to show it to me in Scripture, and when they do, try a verse or two. I just read the context and say, well, that's not about what you're talking about. Or they'll just read into the text and make assumptions that aren't there. I believe that they've just not done serious studies. But on the other hand, there are people who have done very serious studies and arrived at that conclusion. So for my experience, I should modify my initial statement, most that I've encountered have not really studied it very much. And I'm not convinced by pre-trib rapture stuff. But, hey, I hope I'm wrong. You know, it could be. I don't think so, but it could be.
Right. I mean, for many, many years, well, I'm an old man now.
Okay.
And I was born again when I was 20 years old.
All right.
But I had been raised in the church.
Do you have another question, though?
Yeah, my question is,
I'm sorry?
I guess I'm lost at my question because
I'll tell you what.
Me vacillating between pre-trib and post-trib.
Well, do it this way. Pray for pre, prepare for post. That's all. Pray
well,
that pre-tribulation
is true. Well, I have done that, and in that part of that vacillating I was talking about. However, within mm-hmm. the last, I don't know, five years, I would say, that I have come to the conclusion from my spiritual well-being that we are under a pre-tribulation rapture.
Okay, I hope you're
okay,
right.
Okay, and so do I. But again, that was what I was vacillating about, was the fact that for years, the history of the church has taught that...
Well, okay, you have a question, though. You have a question. Because, you
well,
know, you're,
I guess
if you're
my
pre-trib,
question
that's
is,
fine. That's fine, you know, it's no big deal.
Well, right. I guess I'm...
I'll tell you what.
Okay, why aren't you pre-trib? That's
because
what I guess my question is.
The answer
because
to that.
And other than
you want, let me answer the question. Because nothing in the Scripture says we escape tribulation. Everything I read in the Scripture says we go through it. Jesus says, "Watch, be careful, hide, run." And it also says that when the trumpet is, which is when the rapture, that's the time of the judgment, which is the return of Christ. It all happens at once. That's why. All right, I got a study on it on karma if you're interested. We've got to move along. So talk to you later, Jack. Call back again another time. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see if Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina is still there after 36 minutes. Are you? Are you there? Chuck?
Still here.
Okay, Chuck. Thanks for waiting so long. Sorry about that. What do you got, buddy?
Sure. It's been interesting. I've been listening. I have a quick question. I do some Christian writing, and I wanted to know if I have your permission to use the word Nazarenean.
All we do is ask you credit. Yeah.
Okay. I will, of course. I don't usually do photos, but I guess I have to start. I have a question about the Jesus 3 days in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
I've never heard a reasonable explanation, but if I remember correctly, Jesus says, you know, just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the fish, in the belly of the fish, etc. So it would indicate, you know, 3 days and three nights, or at least part of 3 days and part of three nights. And if he died on Friday, I can only get to 2.5.
So right.
Could you help me out there?
Well, he probably died on a Thursday.
That's kind of what I thought, but is there a way to explain that from scriptures?
Yeah, just say he died on Thursday. 3 days, three nights. He rose on Sunday. And, you know, that's the first day of the week. And so the Jewish calendar, I guess you know, when the day starts over is at sundown. So, you know, if it was Sunday at sundown, well, then that's Saturday at sundown. Now it's Sunday. So he could have risen any time in the darkness there, and it would have been Sunday. So 3 days and three nights, if we're to back up, let's just say the nighttime, which is still this Sunday of Sunday, is the night, you know, of one day. And then Saturday, the light time, that's a day of the light and the dark. And then you go Friday, the same thing, and Thursday, the same thing. Makes sense. Some say Wednesday, and some say Thursday. There were two Sabbaths that week. And so I forgot. I didn't study it a long time ago. Yeah, it made it a little bit more difficult, but it also cleared up some stuff. So I have no problem with it being Thursday. I think it was either Wednesday or Thursday. Because there were two Sabbaths. So if there were two Sabbaths, then which Sabbath was it talking about? And people go, you can't have two Sabbaths. There's only one Sabbath. Nope. The Jews thought of things a little bit differently than we do, and there were two Sabbaths that week.
Was that because that was a Jubilee year?
I think, you know, I don't know. I think it might be something like that. But, you know, I'll have to ask somebody about that, because I know somebody who knows a lot about this kind of thing, and I can just call him up and say, hey, what's the idea with the two Sabbaths? And he'll fill me in. He knows a lot about Judaism. So there was this other custom, and he wouldn't really know about it unless he had read commentaries and someone who's knowledgeable were to mention it. So that could, I think that's one of the ways that it could be on a Wednesday. And another day, it could be just on Thursday. But it just doesn't. And then there's a way of saying, of counting the days, as you said, partially. Just a partial day was counted as part of the whole day. So some will squeeze in crucified on Friday, but I don't even think you can squeeze it in very well on Friday. So
not much Friday, no. Now, nope. Simple questions like this don't bother me, but I'd like to be prepared to help people who seem to have a legitimate interest, but they get hung up on little things. And I try to.
Yeah.
Take that away from the devil's repertoire.
Good. Well, just say tradition doesn't mean it's true. Just because, you know,
exactly
the church has done it a certain way. Just like the place where Moses is traditionally said to have wandered in the wilderness with the people. It looks like there's a different explanation. And there's some evidence out there that demonstrates where they really were. And their tradition was wrong. Tradition can be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay.
Now, I know there's been extended amounts of time in specific locations, as opposed to the people wandering or something.
I couldn't understand you. I'm sorry.
I said they did spend a lot of time at certain locations, as opposed to wandering or something.
Yes. Yeah, but they were in a desert area. And there's a video out there someplace on the web I've seen a couple of times where a couple of guys just opened the Bible up and just went for what it actually said, actually physically went there. And they wound up at a different location, and down in Saudi Arabia and some other stuff. And it looks like that's the case. So, you know, not a big deal. Okay? Just don't trust tradition.
Well, thank you for answering my question, and I thank you even more for your explanation to the young fellow from Germany.
Okay, man. Well, appreciate that. That's
a great night.
Okay. Thanks. God bless. That was Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina. Next longest waiting person is Monique from North Carolina. Monique, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Excuse me. Thank you so much for having me.
Mm-hmm.
Question, yes. Now, I don't know if you remember when you talked to so many people, but we spoke about the role of a woman particularly that's gifted with prophecy in the mm-hmm. church. And we were talking about, you know, getting in that line of people going and kind of like a fortune-telling kind of motive.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know where we left off, but you were answering, and I wish I could be more detailed about where you left off, but basically, I guess, just to revisit the whole question then, so what the purpose, I'm sorry, if there's an assigned role or an ideal functioning, for lack of a better term, within the corporate church, obviously because the assignment is clear within the church at large, like the real Church of Christ, is to edify and build up and those things. But as far as in the church, what, if any, is there an assigned role? And the purpose of my question...
Hold on. I'm not understanding your question. An assigned role for who or what?
Okay. Specifically a woman who is gifted with prophecy, and I single out woman because obviously it wouldn't be to become a pastor or preach in the church.
If a woman has the gift of being able to prophesy, is being used by the Lord, then the proper usage of it would be in the church context, and subject to the elders, and let everything be done in order. And she should not use any giftings, if the Lord were so to gift her in that way, she would not use any giftings in order to elevate herself. If she does, then she needs to be avoided. Okay. Because this is a thing of that glorifies God, and it should be fearful, because to be able to to prophesy things is a huge responsibility. People will automatically start coming to you, and it can be very addicting. So you've got to be very careful.
And personally, I wouldn't even think, and not to condemn anyone that's done that, but going to a person, you know, with the express purpose of
that's okay.
What can you tell me that God is,
Hold on. If I thought it was a person, male or female, it wouldn't matter, who had this gift of prophecy, and I said, I want to go over and see if I can get a word. Well, then, am I looking to that person instead of God and his word, the scriptures? And you've got to be careful.
Right,
because
what I'm talking about.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. You want to say, I've had a couple people, you know, in the past year say that they get words from the Lord, and I'll say, well, tell you what, you ever get anything from the Lord about me, just let me know. You know? And then, if they do, I'll check it with Scripture. That's how it should be. People get too caught up in, oh, wow, give me a word. Well, the Lord's telling me. And we see these people on the stage, and I hate it when preachers say, and I was driving down the road, and the Lord said to me, you know, you just got to tell the people that they got to get off their lazy rears, and they got to go out there and do blah, blah, blah.
Right.
I'm like, who are you? You know, the Lord told me to drive down a road, whatever. The Lord speaks to you, you're going to be sobbing. You're going to be sitting there, oh, my Lord, you know, you're so awesome. How can I be dared to be spoken to by you? You know, these casual...
Yeah, it's humbling.
Yes, it is. And these casual, hey, the Lord talked to me, so let me tell you how great I am, because I'm going to tell you what God told me, and then you can all listen to what I have to say. That's what how I see so many of them. It's ridiculous. The Lord told me.
That's
what?
Why I asked. That's why, and all of that to me is very obvious. I wish it were more obvious to more people. But again, my purpose in asking is without being too, you know, I've experienced more of an isolated life, honestly, as far as functioning in the different gifts. But they've all been effective, and they've all been confirmed. So I have no doubt of the authenticity of it. But my question has been, is there a place in the church specifically? Because honestly.
It's not a place in the church like there's an office of prophet, like there's an office of the elder, an office of the deacon.
Right.
So it's not like that. But if someone were to exercise that gift in a church context, let it be done in order, and the elders judge it, and that's how it's to be done.
Yeah, that pretty much is, like I said, I was just to be clear, I was trying to see if there's somewhere an assigned role that I just didn't know about.
Nope, that's it.
There you go.
Okay.
All right. Simple as that. Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. God bless. All right. Let's get over to next longest is Andre from Savannah, Georgia. Andre, welcome to the show.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. We got about.
Thank you for your.
Got about 2.5 minutes. Go ahead. Sorry.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for your content on your show. It helps me a lot. Different apologetic issues. My question is, I'm dealing with a gentleman who actually can, I believe, of course, I think you believe as well. I'm not sure, but anyway, he confuses Calvinism with Gnosticism. He throws it in the same basket as Gnosticism and Stoicism. Yeah. And I'm trying to see. I guess my first question is, how would he have come to that understanding? And then my second question is,
well, let me answer
what
that.
Do I need to know in order to? Okay, go ahead. Okay,
well, yeah. How would he come up with the idea that Calvinism is similar to Gnosticism? He would come up with that conclusion by illogic and ignorance. And that's just not being mean. He just doesn't know what he's talking about, because it's not. It's right. Exactly what. The Gnosticism is not that. Gnosticism teaches that there are special knowledges you're supposed to have about God and his lesser demigod who created the world, and that you can be saved only by having special knowledge. And this isn't special knowledge. It's just things revealed in Scripture. And so those who are Calvinists just say, well, God predestines. How do you know? He says he predestines right there, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Do we believe it?
Right.
Oh, you believe you're, you know, a special knowledge? No, it's not. It's just right there. So to say that is
right
just,
there in Scripture. Yeah,
it's right there. Yeah. It's ludicrous. You know.
I actually quoted Ephesians 1:4-5 to him, and he kind of said, "Well, that doesn't. That's what all Calvinists preach." I'm like, "Well, what is Scripture? Well,
it's
ridiculous.
It's
really ridiculous.
Yes, it is. That's what I tell people. Yeah. That's what I say to people. Hey, take your right hand and put it in front of your face. Now look to your left. Now slap yourself upside the head, because that's all it's left. You know, what are you going to do? It's like, that's what it says.
Right. That is really ridiculous. But I was like, are you serious, guys? It's Scripture.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But, I guess the question answers itself. My next question answers itself. Kind of answers itself is, how do I kind of defend Calvinism on that front? But it's just scriptural. I don't know how he came to that conclusion.
He just know what he's doing.
Go ahead, man.
He just know what he's doing. I've been teaching on that issue for almost 30 years now, and you know, I've had that said, and it's just, come on, that's it. Okay, you don't know what you're doing. What was your second question? If you have time.
How do I defend that?
With Scripture. Okay. Just go to the Scripture. See, that's what it says. Have him deal with the Word of God. All right.
Exactly.
Hey, folks, we're sorry about that. Round of time. That's Andre from Savannah. We missed Neil from Raleigh. Sorry about that, buddy. Call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all, and by his grace, be back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.